We're going to read from the verse 22. These are the last words of the patriarch Jacob. Last words are always very important, and we have his prophetic blessing pronounced upon each of his sons and the tribes they represented. We're going to look at Joseph today. We're going to read from the verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, blessings of thy father, have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Amen. And God will bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures to each of our hearts. Find my text this morning in Genesis chapter 49 and reading in the verses 22 and 23. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. This text this morning, verse 22, presents us with a dramatic and instructive lesson on spiritual fruitfulness and spiritual harvest. The picture here of Joseph, first of all, focuses our attention on the life and the testimony of this great man of God, and upon the abundant spiritual fruit that was evident and produced in a life that was wholly consecrated and given over to the Lord. And I believe that there are spiritual lessons for us to learn here on this Harvest Thanksgiving morning in regard to our spiritual fruitfulness and the harvest of the fruits of the Spirit that ought to be evident in the heart and in the life of every child of God. The question that we want to answer this morning from this passage and text is this: what was it that made Joseph the man that he was for God? What was the secret of his spiritual fruitfulness and of that harvest of grace, of spiritual grace, that prevailed in his life and testimony for God in his day and generation? And there are three simple answers that we can give to that question, to the secret of his fruitfulness, that appear here in the text and in the passage before us. Let me say, first of all, I believe that Joseph was the spiritual man that he was because of the well in his life. The text here says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. And we are introduced here to this well to which Joseph was in contact and from which he drew all the strength and vitality, the spiritual strength and vitality that made him a fruitful bough for God. Here we find that the well is vital to the well-being of Joseph in his day. And you know, when we think of that for a moment or two, we can see how vital a well is to a community. Many years ago, my father, when he inherited the little farm in which he farmed, and the first thing that he was moved to do was to dig a well in the farmyard. And that well, that was before the days, of course, of pipe water. That goes back a few years. In those days, that well was vital to the well-being of the household and the well-being of the farm stock generally, especially in the seasons of drought. But how much more vital was the well in the lands of the east, in the lands of Joseph, in Egypt and in Israel, in the lands of the east. The well, of course, there was the very center of life, of the fruitfulness of the whole area that surrounded it. The picture that we have here is the oasis in the desert, where the well of water appears, brings fruitfulness to that area, while all around it there is the dry, barren wilderness of the desert. And this well, of course, was most important and vital to the life of that society. Just as they would fight over the oil wells today in the east, in the early days there were battles fought over the wells for the whole productivity, the whole well-being of that society and tribe depended upon the well. And when we think about that for a little time, I believe the vitality of the well of God for the soul of man is set before us here, from which we draw divine resources in order that we might know the life-giving grace and power of God in these lives of ours to bear fruit unto the praise and the glory of His name. There are three things about the relationship of Joseph to the well here. You notice, first of all, there's a bough here. And of course, where there is a bough, there is also the vine. And then there is the well, which sustains the vine and sustains the bough. There are three things here, up here at this well, essential to our fruitfulness. First of all, there's the picture here of our union with Jesus Christ. That first union by faith, when the lost and guilty sinner is brought to an end of his sin and sinfulness, united by faith to Jesus Christ, and through that engrafting, all the life of the vine, Christ the vine, flows into the branch, flows into the bough, and makes it fruitful for God, and causes it to live to the praise and the glory of His great name. Here he was a bough, a fruitful bough, a bough engrafted into the vine, from which he drew his strength. It is not a dead bough cut off in isolation from the vine. For Christ said, "Without me ye can do nothing." And of course, what is taught us here in this verse is just merely the doctrine of Jesus Christ himself. He takes this doctrine up and he confirms it there. If you look over in the book of John and in the chapter 15, he confirms the doctrine of the vine and the branch. In verse 1 he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit." Verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, cut off from me, ye can do nothing." So that every child of God, engrafted into the vine, which is Christ, of course, united to Christ, draws from the divine resources through him that bring vitality and spiritual life and spiritual fruit to grow upon the branch of our lives. Here we see the importance of our union with Jesus Christ. Apart from that, we cannot live for Him. We cannot glorify Him. We cannot bring forth fruit that is acceptable and favorable to our God. And I wonder this morning, are you in the vine? Have you been engrafted into Jesus Christ? Have you been saved by the power and grace of the gospel? Have you begun to live? Is the life of God in you? Are you engrafted into this tree of life? Our union with Christ is very clearly and wonderfully brought before us. But you know, there's something more here as well that leads to fruitfulness. Not only our union, that's vital, that's essential, that's basic. We cannot do anything to please God apart from this. But there's something more here. When the bough is grafted into the vine, then there is the basis here for a holy communion with the Lord. Union leads to communion. And communion with God leads to fruitfulness, spiritual fruitfulness in our lives. The soul here is seen not only in union, but in vital, intimate, unbroken fellowship and communion with God as it is engrafted and united to Jesus Christ. Through the bough here, through the vine, draws from the well beneath all the resources, all the vitality, all the life-giving water that is essential for its growth and grace and for its increase in fruitfulness to the glory and to the praise of God. And again, this is the doctrine of Jesus Christ Himself. He again confirms what the well is here. If you look over in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and at the verse 14, here's what He said to the woman at the well: "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life." God gives us a well of life within the soul, a well of life that springs up within us into everlasting life. What is this well of water? Well, if you go over in John to chapter 7 and look there at the verses 38 and 39, He says, "He that believeth on Me," this is the Lord speaking, this is the doctrine of Christ in this matter, "He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive." So here we have it identified, the well here, by which this man Joseph was planted. The vine planted here had contact with the well of living water. Surely this must be the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, proceeding from the Father through the Son, the vine, and coming into that union we have with Christ, into our souls, sustaining and vitalizing our whole witness and our whole testimony for the Lord. You see, the truth emerges here that the fruitfulness of the church and the fruitfulness of the individual believer is in proportion to our contact with God in communion, our contact with God in prayer. When will the church be like Joseph, a fruitful bough by a well, reaching out to the desert wilderness of this world? When will the church of God be fruitful to the glory and praise of His name? Only when we have rediscovered anew the gracious and blessed gift of communion with God and earnest and constant fellowship with God our Maker. Here we have the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and its great necessity for the vital witness and fruitfulness of the Church of Jesus Christ on earth. Let us never be afraid of the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You know, we are living in an age that is characterized by the charismatic movement. evidenced in things which we would stand well clear of, like the Toronto blessing and all the claims that are made by various branches of the Church of God today in regard to the gifts and regard to tongues and regard to the charismatic movement. And you know that has an effect, I believe, upon the witness of the Church. I believe that we are somewhat afraid of the scriptural doctrine of the Holy Spirit, lest we perhaps be identified with these counterfeit movements. But let us remind ourselves that the Bible teaches us of the necessity of the work of the Spirit to unite us to Christ, and uniting us to Christ to commence our communion with God, to bring life and vitality to our souls, and to make us that living witness, that consistent, faithful witness for God in the society in which He has placed us, that we might be evangelists reaching out with the gospel to the regions beyond, reaching out like Joseph over the wall to the dry desert of this world, barren and unfruitful for God. We are like the oasis. We are like Joseph. We are like the boy by the well, who, drawing from the divine resources of the Holy Spirit, is made powerful and fruitful for God and reaches out with the gospel to others. So there is the thought here, first and foremost, of the well. Of the well. Then if we look again at the text for a moment or two, we will see that not only was Joseph fruitful because of the well in his life, but he was fruitful also because there was a wall in his life. Go back again to our text there in Genesis 49, and we read these words: Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. So we are introduced not only to the well, but we are also introduced to the wall. Now this wall was most important in the life and witness of Joseph the Bow. Played a vital role in his testimony. I believe it did so in two ways. We glean two spiritual lessons from the wall here. First of all, this wall was vital in supporting the vine. J.C. Philpott, writing on this text, believes that this wall is none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The picture here is of the wall supporting the supine vine here of the East, holding it up, sustaining it, strengthening it, making it a testimony, lifting it up as a testimony to the Lord, lifting up Christ the vine. The wall here is a type of Christ. You see, the vine in biblical times was vastly different from the cultivated, upright, self-supporting vine that we find today in the European vineyards of the present day. The biblical vine was not self-supporting. It was a sprawling, long branch, supine plant that, if not supported, would allow its boughs to bow down to the earth, and the earth would destroy its fruitfulness and destroy the grapes and the fruit that it produced. But here we have one to uphold the vine here in its fruit bearing. Christ is ever present to support us in our hour of weakness, when weakened by the heat and the toil of the day, when weakened and our resources are well spent in seeking to serve the Lord with acceptance, to live to the glory of God in such a fashion, to face all the opposition that this world brings us. There is one that will support us in fruit bearing, and that one is none other than the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful comfort that must be to the saints of God. Great demands are made upon us spiritually. We live in a hostile environment, in a hostile society. Everything is against the survival of the vine of the church on earth. But here is a place where we find rest, where we find comfort, where we find consolation, from whom we draw strength in the toils of the day as we lean our whole and complete weight upon the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph had a wall. He had a wall to lean on. Something that sustained him, that was his foundation, that upheld him in all the service upon which the Lord called him to engage. The wall here supported the vine. But of course, when you think about a wall for a moment or two, it was also important to Joseph's fruitfulness in that the wall also separated the vine. The oasis in the desert was, of course, could very easily be invaded by the wild animals who would enter in and spoil the vine and destroy the fruitfulness and take away all the good of that particular area. And so the husbandman always made it a walled garden. He put a line of separation between the oasis, between the fruitful ground and the barren ground of the world all around it. That picture, of course, is sustained for us if we look over in the Song of Solomon and in the chapter 4, where Solomon, the wise man, describes the vineyard. He says, a garden enclosed, chapter 4 and verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up with fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. And goes on to describe the fruitfulness of this garden. There are 9 of them there, if you look at them carefully. And those are the 9 fruit of the Spirit that appear in the book of Galatians. And here is the walled garden, the enclosed ground. Here is ground separated from all the barrenness of the world around it. And you know, we learn a spiritual lesson here for ourselves. Is it not true that it is the life that is separated from the world unto God, that knows the line of demarcation between the church and the world, that soul, that life, separated unto God, that will be fruitful and pleasing to the Lord? And Joseph, of course, knew about that separation. We were reading there this morning about the blessings being on the crown of the head of him in verse 26. The crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. There was a line of demarcation in this man's life. He was different from all the world around him. He was fruitful for God. The testimony and the witness of the Lord was evident in all that he was and in all that he did. And there was a wall of separation in his life. And you know, the great attempt of the evil age and society in which we witness as a church today is to tear down the line of demarcation between the world and the church. That the wild beast and the boar of the wood would enter into that separated ground, redeemed unto God and purchased by the blood, and devastate the witness and the fruitfulness of the vine of God on earth. We are very conscious of that in our own day and generation. The word separation is the word Nezer, from which comes the Nazarite boy, which in the days of Moses and the law of Moses set a man apart from the world and consecrated him entirely and completely unto God. And Joseph knew that separation. He was different from his brethren. He was different from the Egyptian society in which God had placed him. He was recognized in his godliness as a man who knew God, who had power from God, and whose whole life was governed by the Spirit of God and the will of God. And we need that separation. We need that clean-cut separation for God. We need to be clean-cut for God if we are to know the blessing and the fruitfulness that Joseph enjoyed. So here we have the fruitfulness of this man because of the well that was in his life, because of the wall of separation and support that was likewise in his life. Over there in Psalm 80 and the verses 12 and 13, we read of the walls and the hedges of separation of the vineyard being broken down. Now, this is a wonderful psalm, Psalm 80. It's about Joseph, significantly. It's like an exposition of our text, in a sense. It starts with Joseph there in the verse 1. It speaks about the vineyard of Egypt in verse 8. And then it says in verse 12, "Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it." Here is a sad picture of the line of demarcation and separation removed, and the wild boar of the world and of apostasy entering in to break down and destroy the witness of God on earth, and to take away the fruitfulness of the people of God and the church of Jesus Christ. Not only is there a well here and a wall, but finally and thirdly, the reason for his fruitfulness was not only because of the well or because of the wall, but also because of a war in his life. And that brings us back to our text, back to the verse 23 here, where it says concerning this man, this fruitful boy by a well, fruitful and productive for God, flourishing spiritually, and living as a testimony in a dry and barren wilderness, he becomes the target of the archers. For it says in verse 23, "The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him." You see, the child of God who will live a holy life, a life in agreement with the Spirit and the Word of God, and in obedience to His revealed will in this book, that man, that woman becomes a target for the archers. And there was a war in the life of Joseph. He was the target of the archers. They sorely grieved him. They hated him. And this may seem a very surprising argument for the fruitfulness and the blessing that appeared in Joseph's life. One might well have reasoned that such opposition, such hostility, would spoil and mar his fruitfulness for God. We might carnally reason that out and say that would be the case. If this man is so sorely opposed, he will not make the progress and profit spiritually in a manner that he should. But that is not the case. We'll find that the war in Joseph's life drew him closer to the Lord. And as he was drawn closer to him, and as he was thrown back upon God, he became more and more fruitful for the Lord. You see, Joseph was not a hothouse plant. Sometimes we want to be hothouse plants in the Church of Jesus Christ, free from all harassment, free from all hostility, free from any conflict with the world or the flesh and the devil, to lead an easy life and to glide through life without any difficulty or problem. Such will never be the case, dear friend. If I am faithful, if you are faithful and fruitful for God, living in a world as a testimony to the glory of His name, you will be the target of the archers. And Joseph knew that. He was not a hothouse plant sheltered from the realities and the storms of life. He was a man out in the midst of the storm, and he had great hostility. You know, it is a botanical fact that the tree in the stormy climate has a much more developed root system than one that lives in calm climates. Because of the storm upon it, It puts its roots right down into the earth, taps the resources below, clings to the rocks beneath, and anchors itself upon the rock, lest the storm should sweep it away. How true that is of the child of God. Oh, we put down our roots. We hold fast to Christ more firmly when the storm breaks and the adversity arises and the hostility reaches its epitome and climax in our lives. If we have the life of God in our souls, then our roots will hold fast to Christ. And we will, as it were, draw more freely from the well beneath in order that we might withstand and having done all to stand. There are indications in the life of Joseph that he might indeed have been a hothouse plant. In some ways his father Jacob would have made him that. He spoiled him somewhat, as we know from the story, by his favoritism within the family, spoiling indulgences that might have robbed him of the usefulness that Joseph, that God had for him in the coming days. But God took him out of that family in strange and adverse circumstances that no doubt were a grief to Jacob and a grief also unto this man, Joseph, and sent him off into a foreign land, where he was sorely treated by Potiphar and his house and cast into prison, but where God caused him to take root, where God caused him to flourish and to prosper and to bring forth fruit in Egypt, that God's plan and purpose might be fulfilled. You see, Joseph saw it that way. If you look there at the next chapter, chapter 50 and the verse 20, what do we read? Here's the words of Joseph. He says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." Speaking here of the opposition of his brethren. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." Listen to it. Here's the faith of this man that sustained him in the battle. "But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." He read the providences of God aright. And though he was opposed by brethren, though he was brought into shame and reproach under the regime of Egypt, though he bore much affliction of soul in the prison, yet God raised him up to the throne of Egypt and fulfilled through him his mind and will and brought him into a place of profit and spiritual blessing to his family and to the church of God in that day. Here is a man who knew the war, but the war, he made it profitable to his soul. Here he proved the blessed victory that the Lord alone can give. Look at verse 24. "But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd the stone of Israel." The archers drew their bow against him. But Joseph's bow was stronger, and his hands were more skillful, and his arms more powerful. Why? Because his hands were made strong by the mighty God of Jacob. The picture here is of the lad learning to use the bow. The thought is of the lad standing before his father, holding the bow, and the father putting his arms around the son and putting his hand upon the string with the son and his hand upon the hand of the son and the bow and drawing with him. So that the strength of the father is conducted to the son. The accuracy of the father is conducted to the son. And the son draws all his skill and all his power and all his effectiveness through his union with the father. You know, that's true of the child of God. In the battle of these days, we cannot prevail. We cannot gain the victory apart from our union with Christ, drawing from his power and his strength. And so we, in union with Christ, draw all that is necessary for for the battle of this day and know the victory. And with the victory comes the blessing. And what blessings are here? Oh, read these verses. They are in the most dramatic language. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They are on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. They are immeasurable blessings. Blessings that are higher than the heavens and deeper than the depths. Blessings that are crowning blessings that crown the head of him that was separate. They are also blessings that are greater than ever known before, greater than their progenitors. What is happening here? What is this man experiencing here? What is God promising to his faithful servant here? He is really promising him revival. For when blessing comes in this measure, blessings that we have never known before, crowning blessings upon our heads, immeasurable blessings that cannot be contained, and God opens the heavens and pours out a blessing that there's not room enough to sustain, what are we in? We will be in the state of revival. And how fruitful the vine of the church is in the hour of God's visitation. How fruitful. What a harvest of souls there will be. What sheaves will be gathered in, though there be weeping, as there was weeping in Joseph's life. Yet there will come the joy of bringing in the sheaves, of seeing the mighty power of God realized in our feeble life and in our feeble witness. And the heavens opened, and the immeasurable blessings of God falling and descending upon our witness and our testimony for him. May God get us to the place where Joseph was, and may God be pleased to send us like blessings in this needy day in which we live. May God bless his word to our hearts.
For a closer walk with God.